through one particular miracle, Jesus chose to deal with the three basic questions about life. The basic questions that many people ask even today. Leading up to the miracle, if you'll remember, he dealt with the question of why do people suffer? Then, when he performed the miracle, remember he took mud, he spit in the dirt, made mud out of it. It was a picture. John gave us the symbol of what it meant, because this man then had this mud forced into his eyes, and it would have been an irritant, much like the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, that mud representing the essence and the person of Jesus. And then he was sent to the Pool of Siloam to wash in that which came from the virgin's fountain. And so Jesus dealt with the question, can I really know God? But then in the aftermath of the miracle, it's interesting to see the reaction of religious people. You know, religion messes up everything, doesn't it? It just gets in the way. It really does. And so it kind of gets in the way of this miracle. And so Jesus begins to deal with a subject that is extremely relevant to our age and our day today. And that is, what is true and can I really know it? What is true and how can I know? I don't know what happened to us as a culture. I don't know when we lost this idea of truth. I suspect that it probably started happening in the 1800s when a philosopher named Friedrich Nietzsche grandiosely announced that God is dead. And that concept suddenly took hold, and it began to permeate the academic settings of the world. And then it began to permeate our educational system. Then it began to permeate that which would seem to be science, but it isn't really. And then it began to even swing us away from a Christian worldview. And so it wasn't long before everything about our institutions and everything about our lives became dominated by the fact that they said God's irrelevant, and that he's dead. And what that caused to happen in culture and in people's lives has been absolutely unprecedented. This past century has been unparalleled in terms of man killing his fellow man. As we know it, has collapsed. The situation has created an unbelievable moral crisis. George Gallup, who oversees the Gallup poll, had a great way of saying it. He said, the United States, quote, is facing a moral and ethical crisis of the first dimension and needs to find spiritual answers to deal with the situation. In other words, what we're experiencing is not an economic problem. It's not an emotional problem. It's not a philosophical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And the spiritual problem grows out of this business of whether or not truth exists. And what we've told ourselves is what's true to you may not be true to me, and it's okay that we can have an adaptable truth, but if it's adaptable, it's not truth. Truth is absolute. And that's what we've lost in our culture. We've lost the awareness that there is a truth that transcends my opinion, my preferences, and my prejudices. And that truth is not determined by me, and it's not determined by the Southern Baptist Convention, and it's not determined by the South Carolina Baptist Convention. It is determined by God and Him alone. So, as the truth about Jesus is revealed, Jesus begins to deal with this issue of truth. You see, those who fail to see the relevancy of Jesus are spiritually blind. And so what Jesus wanted to do in the performing of this miracle of this man that was born physically blind, he was giving us a parable. And he was giving us a lesson. Not just a miracle, but a lesson in a miracle to show us what it looks like when someone is spiritually blind. And it's lived out right in front of us. We watch this man who was born physically blind. As he gains his physical sight, he also begins to gain his spiritual sight. He begins to see Jesus as he is. He begins to understand who Jesus is. All the while, the Pharisees are becoming spiritually blind and are refusing to see Jesus. And what Jesus wants us to know is this. Some will accept the truth and find meaning in their lives of who He is. Others will reject it. That's just the way it is. So what is true and how can we know it? I love what happened when Jesus appeared before Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 37. Jesus just made the statement, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Whew, that's pretty powerful stuff. When you've got the Son of God who was instrumental in creating the universe, when you've got the Son of God who was involved in just speaking things into existence, and He said, "The reason I came is to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." It's interesting. You know who He said this to? He said it to Pilate. Because Pilate thought he was sitting in judgment over Jesus, but he wasn't sitting in judgment over Jesus at all. But what he said so intrigued Pilate, so caught Pilate's attention, that in the next verse, verse 38, here's what Pilate said. Notice this. Pilate asked the question, "What is truth?" What is truth? What is truth? Same question is being asked over and over today. What is truth? What is truth? Listen. You cannot separate Jesus and truth. That's where we went wrong. That's where we lost it. When we decided that we could have a secular existence and a sacred existence, and we could have school without Jesus, we could have government without Jesus, we could have life without Jesus, we could have family without Jesus. You separate any of that from Jesus and you don't get the truth. That's what He wants us to see. He wants us to see that every component of truth is tied directly to Jesus. I want you to see this with me. To know the truth, we must do four things. Four things we're going to look at today as Jesus kind of wraps up this miracle that He performed when He brought sight to the blind man. Number one, four things. Tell the truth. Because you are the expert on what has happened to you. Tell the truth because you are the expert on what has happened to you. Now look in John chapter 9 and verse 8. We'll pick up in verse 8. We're going to go through verse 41 today. So you listen fast, okay? John chapter 9 and verse 8. He says, the neighbors and those who had seen Him before as a beggar are basically saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some said, "Is he?" Others said, No. But he is like him. And he kept saying, "I am the man. That's me. Yes, I'm different. Yes, I'm changed. But that's me." You see, the man who had been blind is no longer blind. He no longer begs. He has experienced a change. And that change has occurred in his life, has sparked curiosity among those who have watched him. And then look in verse 11. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" How were your eyes opened? Verse 11, he replied. He answers. He says what he knows. Look in verse 11, next verse. He answered, "Well, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." It's not rocket science. I just did what he told me to do. He stuck mud in my eyes. He said, "Go wash it off." I washed it off and all of a sudden I'm seeing stuff. Now you got to understand. Remember. This man was born blind. He's never seen anything in his life. He's never seen a human face. He's never seen a tree. He's never seen a person. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen anything. And all of a sudden he goes to the pool of Siloam and he washes, and now he sees. And so they say in verse 12, "Where is the man?" Look at verse 12. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know. I don't have any idea where he is. All I know is what he did. He put mud in my eyes. He told me to go wash. I went washed, and now I can see." I said, get it, folks. This man didn't know a whole lot about Jesus. First time he got introduced to Jesus when Jesus forced mud in his eyes. He just knew what Jesus had done and that Jesus had done a work of grace in his life and that he was blind and now he could see. He doesn't even know how to tell those people how to find Jesus. All he knows is what Jesus did for him and that Jesus had done a work in his life. Listen to me. That's all you've got to know. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to know a bunch of stuff. You don't have to have a degree. All you got to know is that you met Jesus and you did what Jesus told you to do, and that was enough. He cleansed you. He brought
sight to your spiritually blind eyes. You see, let me tell you what this man's doing. This man is being faithful to the light he has. So, he's being faithful to what he did know about Jesus and the truth he had. That's the only way to get more light. Let me ask you a question. Let's just be real here. Just pull up close and hear me. Have you had an encounter with Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Let me tell you. Now hear me. You may have had an encounter with a church. And may I just say, without offending anyone, church doesn't change a whole lot of lives. But Jesus does. And so if you've had an encounter with church, or you may have had an encounter with your mama's religion. My mama has a religion. It was a fly swatter. In fact, we had some folks from the church here that came over to my mama's house this week to go pick up pecans. And I opened the utility room drawer door to get something out, and there was the fly swatter. I'm 64 years old, and my knees went weak. There's stains on that fly swatter that I know are blood from me. My mama says, no, they're from flies, but I don't believe it. You see, that was my mama's religion. My mama had a way of enforcing it. We've all been victims of legalism. We've all been victims of people imposing things on us. But what I'm talking about today is not an imposition. What I'm talking about is an encounter where you meet Jesus and he comes into your life and he makes you a new person and you don't get over it. If you've met the Jesus I've met, you're changed. You're different. You have to be different. Because he doesn't enter someone and leave them the same. And that's what this man is recognizing. This is what this man is seeing. You see, knowing truth first involves knowing what Jesus has done in your life. And knowing that you've experienced Jesus. And by the way, may I say, you didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. So quit walking around here like a bantam rooster thinking you got it all because you deserve it. You cannot impress God. You got it by grace. Don't ever forget that. Kind of like I saw a Dennis Menace cartoon not too long ago. I love Dennis the Menace. I think because I'm a whole lot like him. But anyway, you remember Dennis the Menace. He was a menace to the Wilsons that lived next door. Mr. Wilson was always yelling at Dennis. But Mrs. Wilson was always kind. And this particular cartoon shows Dennis, and it remembers little buddy Joey. They come walking out of the Wilson's house and they both have handfuls of cookies. And Joey looks up at Dennis and says, I wonder what we did to deserve this. And Dennis answers right on target. He said, look, Joey, Mrs. Wilson gives us cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice. I have Jesus living in me, not because Chuck McAllister's nice, but because he's nice. And because he exhibits. Let me tell you the best thing about me. The worst thing about me is Chuck McAllister. The best thing about me is Jesus lives in me. Some of y'all said amen too quick. I think it sounded like Janice down here. I don't know. Folks. Jesus doesn't do a work in our lives because we're nice, but he does it by his grace. And if Jesus has done a work in your life, and you're not talking about Jesus and the work he's done in your life, do you really know him? Put your list up. Quit trying to impress people with what you're doing for him, and just tell the truth. Share your story. Let me tell you what we do. So many times, here's what we do. We go around saying, well, you know, I just want people to see Jesus in me. I just want them to see Jesus in me. They're not going to know it's Jesus unless you tell them. My son used to work with a man, and the boss of the place was a Christian. But he believed that he couldn't mix his faith with work. So he never told anybody. Never told anybody that he was a Christian. My son didn't even know he was a Christian. But he was extremely nice, very kind. Went out of his way to be very kind. He would show this kindness to people around him all the time. Well, this particular person who was working with my son went to a revival meeting, and he got saved. He met Jesus. I mean, he got all fired up. He was all excited. So he comes back. He goes into the boss's office. He says, "Man, I met Jesus. I got saved. I'm just so excited." My son was listening. And the boss said, "That's wonderful. I'm a Christian too." My son's coworker looked at him and said, "What? I don't understand that. You never told me about Jesus." He said, "Well, I just was hoping you were going to see him in me." And the coworker looked at him and said, "You don't understand. You not telling me about Jesus was my greatest hindrance in coming to Jesus. Because I looked at you and how nice you were, and I thought if he can be that nice without Jesus, I don't need Jesus." Folks, people need to see Jesus in us, but they need to hear us share why we've had an encounter with Jesus and the change that Jesus has made in our lives. You may not know much about Jesus, but if all you know is that he's done a work in your life, then tell the truth, because you're an expert on what's happened to you. And be vocal. Tell people. Let people ask you what your story is. Let them know. Share your story. All right, number two, second thing. Not only tell the truth, but number two, find the truth by turning to the Word of God. Find the truth by turning to the Word of God. All right, now religion starts getting involved in this thing, so it starts getting messy. So notice what happens. John chapter 9, verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. I love that. He was formerly blind. He had been blind previously, but he ain't blind now. Why? Because he met Jesus, okay? All right. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was, we're going to have a mess on our hands. It was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Religious people get real upset when you get outside their religious boxes. And one of the religious boxes of that day was a Sabbath day, and it was against their law to spit in the dirt and make mud. And so Jesus had violated their law. Isn't that a horrible thing to do? Now, notice what happens. Verse 15 says, therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, I washed, now I see. Not complicated. Don't need a degree. Don't have to do anything complicated about it. I just did what he said. That's just how it happened. That's just the way it is. Now, this causes an unbelievable debate among the Pharisees. Notice what happens. Verse 16 says, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. Let me tell you what happened to the Pharisees. There were two schools among the Pharisees. One was the Shammai school, and they always argued from principle. And so their argument was, this man's not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. So that's how the Shammai school of the Pharisees would look at it. They go, he can't be, no way he's God, because he's going around doing stuff on the Sabbath that doesn't match our rules, and God's supposed to live by our rules. Well, then you had the Hillel school. And the Hillel school argued from evident facts. And so the Hillel school now says, well, how can a man who's a sinner do such signs? And so the Hillel school and the Shammai school start arguing among themselves. Kind of like Baptists do sometimes, you know. One side will argue this, the other side will argue that, and they'll get all upset. I think there's a big controversy going on in the Southern Baptist Convention now over Calvinism. You know, is it this, is it that? I don't give a rip. All I know is it's all about Jesus, and we're going to introduce people to Jesus and let Jesus do the changing and let the theologians sort it out as much as they want to. Amen? It's okay. It won't hurt your face. You can say amen. So what happens next is they look at the man. Look in verse 17. So in verse 17 they say, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? Isn't this interesting? Now all of a sudden the Pharisees are at least admitting that Jesus did something. You know what happens when religion meets Jesus? Religion has to at least admit that Jesus is different, and that he can do something. And so, what does the man say? The man said, well, he's a prophet, I guess. I mean, that's the only explanation. He's got to be a prophet. See, this man's understanding of Jesus is growing, and we're witnessing the opening of his spiritual eyes. His awareness of truth is beginning to blossom. You see, at first the man was preoccupied with the work of Jesus, but now he's beginning to become more concerned about who Jesus is, and he sees Jesus as a prophet, one who speaks the word of God. Remember how this man's healing took place. This man's healing occurred only after he obeyed the word of Jesus. Jesus said, go to the pool and wash. He went to the pool and washed, and he could see. You see, once Jesus has done a work in your life, once you've been saved and you've come to know God, you have this compulsion, this desire to investigate, and you find yourself drawn to the Word of God so that you can discover what is happening to you. Listen to me, listen carefully. I am not saying this to make anybody have a complex, but if you are not hungry for the Word of God, if you are not hungry to read God's Word and to let it be applied to your life, you don't know the Jesus I know. There is a birth, a hunger for God's Word that occurs in you when you have an encounter with Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, once Jesus has done his work of grace in your life, you begin to see Jesus as the Word of God, the central message of the Bible. You begin to see the connection between Jesus and God's Word. Your abiding relationship with Jesus because of the work he has done becomes the means of gaining insight into God's Word. Your means of growing in truth. You read God's Word and you find truth about yourself. You find truth about the world around you. You find the first line of defense in God's Word from the truth robbers in our culture and those who would attempt to discredit God's Word. You say, wait a minute. Come on, the Bible's an old book. And I mean, we've got all the science now, and you know, science has discredited a great deal of what's in the Bible. I mean, just look, we've got, biology has told us we've all evolved, and geology has told us it's taken millions of years for us to get here. I got a degree in geology. I studied it. Got my degree from Clemson. That may not mean a whole lot to some of you, but it means something to me. And may I say something to you? They don't know a whole lot more. They really don't. I remember I was telling Brother Bird up in baptism place today. We're getting ready for baptism. We're talking about our backgrounds, mine in geology, his in biology. And I told him, I remember sitting in class in Clemson, and we were studying physical geology, which is basically the processes that have shaped our planet. Erosion, volcanoes, you know, plate tectonics, all that kind of stuff. There is a layer of sediment that geologists recognize that covers the entire Earth. And it doesn't matter if you're in Siberia or if you're in South America, that layer of sediment's still there in the same place in the strata. And so the explanation that geologists offer is, well, it was all one big planet. I mean, one big continent at one time on the planet. And so that's when that layer of sediment was laid down. And so I remember being in class, and I raised my hand. I said, now, sediment is laid down by water, right? And they said, well, yeah. I said, so that means that all of the earth at the same time was covered by water, right? And they got kind of quiet, and they said, well, yeah. I said, I know a book that tells how that happened. They said, which one? I said, the Bible. And it's something called the flood of Noah. Didn't do too good in that class. In 1861, the French Academy of Science listed 51 facts that proved the Bible absolutely wrong. Today, not one reputable scientist believes a single one of those 51 facts. And if you want to see a Bible, there it is. It's still here, and it's still relevant, and it still promotes truth. Once you've been touched by the grace of Jesus and the work of Jesus, then your spiritual eyes begin to be further open to see the Word of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Just be real. Are you growing in God's Word? Then there's a word for you. If you're not, you're stagnant. You know what happens to a stagnant pool, don't you? It becomes rancid. You know why we have so many attitudes and so many Baptist churches that are rancid? Because people aren't feeding on God's Word. That's why. Feed on God's Word. To know the truth, we must do four things. Tell the truth, because you're the expert on what's happened to you. Find the truth by turning to the Word of God. And number three, stick to the truth,
refusing to be swayed by either prejudice or pressure. We're watching the opening of the spiritual eyes of the man who was born blind, who was physically healed by Jesus. But we're also simultaneously watching the closing of the spiritual eyes of the Pharisees, the religious crowd. And here's the thing, folks. You choose which one you're going to be. You're either going to be a Pharisee who blinds himself to what Jesus is doing, or you're going to be one who experiences the presence of Jesus and you open your eyes to see what he's doing. I want you to notice John chapter 9, verse 18. John chapter 9, verse 18. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they asked him, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" Well, now you've got to understand, these folks wield a lot of power. So they call the parents in, and they ask him this question. And look in verse 20. Verse 20 says, his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we don't know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he'll speak for himself." That's called sidestepping something if I ever saw it in my life. "Just check with my son, you know, he's of age." That meant basically that he was over 30 years old. He could speak for himself. And so the parents are just being honest. They're intimidated by the Pharisees. You can see their intimidation. And the next two verses give us powerful insight as to why they were intimidated. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." Now, let me just tell you right now, that's serious stuff. Because if you got put out of the synagogue, or if you got excommunicated, which was second only to death in the dread of the Jews, what it basically meant was, number one, nobody could employ you. Nobody could give you a job. Number two, your family had to disown you. Number three, you would be given no part of worship in the temple or the synagogue. And anybody who helped you would also be put out or be excommunicated. And so here are the Pharisees who've already made up their mind based on their own prejudice against Jesus, trapped by their own blindness, that they were going to put out of the synagogue anyone who confessed to be Christ, the Messiah. Let me tell you what that does. It kind of draws a line in the sand. What you see emerge are three distinct groups of people here. The first group are the Pharisees, of course, and the Pharisees are the ones who've deliberately turned their backs on the truth, and they've refused to be influenced by any evidence. And it's rare. Let me just tell you right up front, it is rare for somebody like that to be brought into the light. Because their lives are being shaped by their preconceived ideas, by their biasness, by their prejudice. They don't confuse them with the truth, because it doesn't fit neatly into their little legalistic box. And you have to understand something here. Folks, understand that the truth defines us. We don't define the truth. And the Pharisees fall into the trap of thinking they define truth. We have a lot of Pharisees today. A lot. The second group that you see emerge are the parents. The parents are the ones you would think would be grateful to Jesus for healing their son, but not so, because they're too intimidated by the Pharisees to trust Jesus and to see the truth. And their lives are shaped by fear, by pressure to conform. We see a lot of people like that in our culture today. Silently, they'll tell you they believe the truth about Jesus, but when it comes to being in the public arena, when it comes to being in the workplace, when it comes to being in some other place, they will not give voice to their support of Jesus. Because their lives are shaped by fear, regardless of what the truth may be. Please hear me. I love you so much as a church. No crowd has the right to define the truth for you. No crowd has the right to tell you what you should believe and should not believe. Don't be shaped by pressure. From the culture or the crowd. There are three groups emerging. The Pharisees who refuse to see the truth because of their prejudice. The parents who refuse to respond to the truth because of the pressure. And the man. The man who has been healed of his physical blindness and he's now beginning to respond to the light of Jesus. His spiritual eyes are opening and he's beginning to see who Jesus is. And it's becoming more important than what Jesus has done in his life. Listen to me.
Those who refuse to respond to Jesus refuse to respond because, like the Pharisees, they've already made up their mind and they're already prejudiced. Or like the parents, they're afraid of what others are going to say and they're pressured. Don't miss the truth because of either prejudice or pressure. If you're a prisoner of prejudice or pressure, it's unlikely that you'll ever be freed from your spiritual blindness unless you make a decision. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm going to trust Jesus. To know the truth, we must do four things. Tell the truth because you're the expert on what has happened to you. Find the truth by turning to the Word of God. Stick to the truth, refusing to be swayed by either prejudice or pressure. And number four, live the truth. Live the truth. The Pharisees, the truly blind ones, call the man back. They're going to put him through some kind of system again. Look in verse 24. John chapter 9, verse 24 says, "So for the second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God.'" Boy, that sounds really good, doesn't it? Let me tell you what that is. That's like, remember when you go and you appear in a court of law, or if you ever have, and they ask you to swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? That's what that is. It's an oath. It's an oath, and they're saying, "We want you to give glory to God. We want you to absolutely tell us the truth. It is important that you tell us the truth. We are absolutely abjuring you to tell us the truth. We know that this man is a sinner." Well, I mean, all of a sudden we see this former beggar suddenly start to be empowered by the wisdom of Jesus. I mean, he's meeting the power brokers of his day. He's meeting the guys that have intimidated everybody else. But because he had an encounter with Jesus, because he's finding the truth in the Word of Jesus, and because he's stuck with that truth, he's now being empowered by Jesus, and he's starting to live out the truth. When you settle in your heart to live the truth, I'm telling you, amazing things happen in your life. God impacts people through you in ways that you can't even imagine. Here's your principle. As you live the truth, you know you will see four results in your life. I want to hit these quickly with you. You're going to see four results in your life when you begin to live the truth as you know it. Number one, the first one is you will stay committed. You will stay committed. Now remember, they call this man in. They look at him and they say, "Now promise to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. Give glory to God." Now we know this man's a sinner. And so what does this man say back in return? Look in John 9:25. This man says in return, he answered, "Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Don't be telling me you know who Jesus is. I don't know who he is. All I know is what happened to me. I was blind and now I see. That is a powerful confession. He goes back to what he knows, the foundational fact. He knows that Jesus touched his life. These are the words of an absolutely fearless believer. This man's got backbone. Ouch, that hurt. This man has backbone. I can't help it. I get fired up. I love backbone. Now I got a broken finger. Folks, this guy's got backbone. He's courageous. He's so courageous. He's looking down at the power brokers of his day. And he tells them, "Jesus did a work in my life." Pharisees can't shake him. They don't know how to shake him. They don't know how to deal with him. You see, there are many things that a new believer doesn't know, things upon which he has no light, but he does know, as the eyes of his understanding is being opened, he knows that he's being moved from darkness to light, from blindness to sight. Does he know it all? No, he doesn't know it all. But he can stand on what he does know. And what he does know is that he met Jesus. Commitment has its roots in the work of Jesus in your life. You never get over it. Just knowing Jesus has done a work in your life is enough to begin to live the truth. Live the truth, you'll stay committed. Number two, the second thing is you'll be bold. You'll be bold. Verse 26, I love this man's courage. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" How many times this guy got to tell him what he did? I mean, he's telling them over and over again. What did he do to you? I mean, they're badgering the man. But notice their unbelief. They're more concerned with the method that Jesus used than with what Jesus did. Belief just knows Jesus did it.
I can't tell you how Jesus took this 12-year-old boy and changed his heart and called him to preach at the age of 14. It doesn't make sense. It wasn't even right. I don't have any idea. And I know you find it hard, but I was the shyest kid you've ever seen in your life. To think that I'd be up in front of people preaching, to think that I'd have a television show that we presented the gospel through that had 5 million viewers a week, that's insane. I'm not qualified to do that kind of thing. I don't have the ability to do that kind of thing. But if Jesus says do it, you just do it. I love what this man does. John 9:27. He says, I told you already. I've already told you. And then he says, and you wouldn't listen. I mean, I love this man. You talk about courageous. He's staring down these power brokers. And he says, why do you want to hear it again? You also want to become his disciples? Whoa! Isn't that about the coolest thing you ever heard? And they revile him, saying, you're his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. This man not intimidated. You know why he's not intimidated? Because he's got Jesus in him. He's kind of like David. You know, I love that story of David when he took on Goliath. You know, all the whole army of Israel is looking at Goliath going, we can't fight him. He's so much bigger than we are. David's cocking his slingshot going, hot dog, he's so much smaller than God. It's all in how you look at it. Who has power over us? Only those that we give power over us. This man is not intimidated by the Pharisees like his parents. He's even sarcastic with them. In fact, they hurl insults at him because they're unable to counter his arguments, and so they go on the attack against him. And they say, you're this fellow's disciple. You're Jesus' disciple. Let me tell you something. When you're a disciple of Jesus's, you don't have to wear a sign that says, I follow Jesus. People will know it. Then you tell them why you follow him. You tell them your story about how you encounter Jesus. Let me tell you one of my favorite stories. There used to be an old-time preacher named Peter Cartwright. Peter Cartwright was a circuit-riding preacher. He lived in the 19th century, and he had a reputation for boldness. And on one particular Sunday morning, the members of the church where he was preaching came to him, and they said, now, Reverend Cartwright, you need to understand something. President Andrew Jackson is going to be in the congregation today. And so it is very, very important that you practice diplomacy in what you're saying. So Peter Cartwright stood to preach that day. And he said, I understand that President Andrew Jackson is here. And I have been requested to be guarded in my remarks. I would like to say that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent and accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. That's pretty diplomatic, isn't it? He went on, the congregation nearly goes into apoplexy because they're so shocked by what he has just said. But after the service, let me tell you what happened. Andrew Jackson went straight to Peter Cartwright, stuck out his hand and said, sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could take over the world. Let me tell you something. Unchurched men appreciate boldness. I speak to a lot of them when I do wild game dinners and other things. And I don't sugarcoat anything. I was speaking to one, Janice, remember this. We were in western Tennessee. And the guy who was sponsoring this, we were doing it at Real Foot Lake at the state park. Had a bunch of folks that had come in. And the guy who was a pastor for the church there was also deputy sheriff. And he'd come out of our church in Arkansas. And so he's just a good friend, Jason Allison. And so I was getting up speaking. Jason was sitting at the back with Janice. And he pointed to three men, and he said, those three men are some of the most notorious criminals in this county. He said, I had them in my jail last week. So I got up, and I just told the truth. You got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're going to bust hell wide open. You need Jesus. And I gave an invitation at the end of the service, at the end of the time that we had together, and I asked those that would like to pray with me to give their hearts to Jesus, and if they prayed with me, I asked them to stand. All three of those men stood. We had a church service on Sunday morning. All three of those men came to church. They came forward. They embraced Jason, the pastor of the church. After the service was over, with tears in his eyes, he looked at me and he said, last week I was their jailer. This week I'm their pastor. That's what my Jesus does. That's the kind of change He brings to people's lives. That's what He wants us to be. To be bold enough to tell people the truth, no matter what it costs. You will be bold. See, you will be wise. Look at chapter 9, verse 29. He says in verse 29, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as far as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. What? What? They have been arguing with this man now for some time. Now they say they don't know where Jesus came from. Earlier, they said they couldn't follow Jesus because they knew where he came from. Look in John chapter 7, verse 27. It says, but we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. I mean, there's a Greek word for that. Stupid. They're contradicting themselves. But that's what people do when they're running from Jesus. The spiritually blind are fools. So what does this man do? I love this man. He's so courageous. Look at verse 30, chapter 9. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. You see what he's doing? He keeps going back to what happened to him, and they don't have an argument for it. Do you understand that when you get serious about telling people your story about how you encountered Jesus, they can't argue with you? I'm not into arguing the fine points of theology with people. I don't care. But I am into telling people my story about how I met Jesus and how I encountered him. I mean, this man takes a quantum leap of faith as he confronts the contradiction of the Pharisees. He says, look at the heavens. He opened my eyes. Then he quotes Scripture to them. Look at John 9:31. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him. Proverbs 15:29. He's quoting Scripture to the stinking Pharisees. I mean, how courageous can you be? He said, look, God doesn't listen to sinners. That's one of the pet doctrines of the Pharisees. Okay, you go around preaching God doesn't listen to sinners. We know, you and I know, that God does hear sinners when we repent. But the Pharisees go around saying God doesn't listen to sinners. And the guy said, well, then explain what happened to me. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But what it's saying is, if you are unrepentant and you're embracing your sin, God isn't going to hear you, but He'll hear you if you're repentant. And then the man goes on and he explains in verse 32, nobody has ever heard, look at this, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Whew. You know, let me tell you what that's called. He just poked his finger right in the eye of the Pharisees and said, do something about it. Do something about it. Do you see what happens to people who embrace and live the truth? They're not only emboldened, they're not only committed, but they have a wisdom that cannot be handled. This man, his spiritual eyes are opening more and more. He is more and more saturated with the truth. He's toughened by years of suffering. He's touched by Jesus. He's tested by the Pharisees. And he displays a wisdom that could have only come from God. I love being in situations when Jesus just pours his wisdom on you. You're not smart enough to even know what to say. But he does it. Because you walk in his truth. Notice what the man says next. Or what they say to him, rather. To this they reply. Look at this. You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him from the temple. You know what he's thinking? So what? One of the rules of their temple was if you were blind, you couldn't worship there anyway because you were a sinner. So they're like excommunicating him from something he'd never been a part of anyway. Because the Pharisees don't know how to counter his argument, so they just attack him. Have you noticed in our culture, those that are more liberally inclined, who are not willing to embrace the truth, will not argue the facts, but they go on the attack. And they try to discredit you as a person. And they try to attack you. Maybe they have a family member who's like that.
And so you're getting geared up for the holidays because you know they're going to come and they're going to sit at your table and they're going to act like an idiot. And all you got to do is just say, Lord, give me the wisdom. And then you let His wisdom be spoken through you. I mean, Jesus has changed the heart and mind of this person. And now this man who was born blind operates with wisdom. And you can have that wisdom too. I pray for it every day. I pray, Lord, I want to live in the truth and I want to have your wisdom and I want to operate by that. When did we decide that geology and medicine and law and business management and all this could leave Jesus out and us not be fools? You leave Jesus out, friend, then you miss the truth. You become trapped by lies. Live the truth and be wise beyond your years. He gives those who live the truth just the answer they need. And then finally, we'll conclude with this. If you are living the truth, you'll stay committed, you'll be bold, you'll be wise, and you will worship Jesus. You absolutely will worship Jesus. Jesus knew what was going on with this man, and so notice what happens. I love this. Look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Look at this. Jesus finds him and comes to him. Jesus will find you and he will come to you. And then in verse 36, the man says, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And then notice what Jesus said. Jesus says to him, verse 37, "You have seen him and it is he who is speaking to you." Oh, I love this next verse. This man who didn't even know who Jesus was, this man whose understanding of Jesus is being opened, whose spiritual eyes are now being opened, who first all he knew was what Jesus did, then he began to know who Jesus was. He began to see Jesus as he was. He began to understand first Jesus as a man, and then as a prophet, and then as a man of God, and now as the Son of God. And the Scripture says he worshiped him. He fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped him. Let me tell you something. When you meet the Jesus that I've met, when you come to know Jesus personally, and you're emboldened by him, and you're given wisdom by him, and you're committed to him, and you're living that truth out daily so that you feel his presence, you have no problem bowing at his feet and worshiping him and acknowledging that he is Jesus and serving him. See, this man knew that it didn't matter that he had gotten excommunicated from a dead church because he's got an encounter with Jesus. He was excommunicated from dead religion. Not really. He excommunicated dead religion from his life because he was meeting Jesus. Guess what? Never again in Scripture do we encounter this man. Never again. Do you know where we leave him? We leave him at the feet of Jesus, worshiping Jesus.